But I feel good now, today. I feel good. I felt good for several days. And maybe it's because I heard some coffee boss in there. You never heard of coffee boss? You just don't have faith. That's what we're talking about today, is faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I heard in a fellowship meeting one time, Sister Wade was living then, and she was sitting there in the fellowship meeting, and one of the preachers, I think it was Brother Charles Harvey, got up and said, "You're talking about patience, how patient a fisherman is. So he'll stay out in the boat, and if he only lives, there might not be a fish in 200 yards. And he sits there just patiently waiting, expecting." She jumped up and she said, "I'm going to tell you that now." He said, "Do you sit there for 2 hours?" She said, "I ain't sitting still 2 hours for no fish or anybody, including fishes." Better than the next, just to wait one time to camp ground, Brother Buxton was preaching. I did have this on tape. He was just preaching away. He was describing the awfulness of nudity and how people on television screens and in the magazines and even on the streets are hardly wearing any clothes at all. Just away from the congregation, she said, "Think about it." Amen. We all get a feeling in our mouth. And I wanted to say this relative to last night. It was a wonderful supper for all those. And I don't know how many, I think they had over 100 chairs seated out there, and they were about all full. So it was a good number. Those that worked real hard raising money to apply toward the parking lot. I personally hate to always be having something going to raise money, you know. But if you're going to develop things, that's just the way it's got to be done. And so we appreciate all those that were working to help us on that. And we've got to go before the planning commission now, and Brother Hunter, we may have to go tell that mayor that now we want some help. Because we do need another curb and gutter outlet on this side over here, and that's against the city ordinance. To have two for one place. But I think it's understandable if we can get them to look at our proposition just right. It's a lot safer at two outlets when you might have 150 cars sometimes going out here than all trying to go around at one outlet over there. So I'm asking for about this because we need, when we pull this concrete, we need to be able to have another driveway out on the West Street, just like the one on the other side, besides it being convenient liquid. We got a brand new member that was in the school today. What's his name? James what? Quitlin. You know, I knew you didn't say that, I just said it. But I didn't understand. What did you say? Kid? Oh, it's just a kid, huh? Kid. Whole kit and caboodle. I didn't see it last night, so the last time I indicated you named it caboose. All right, everybody say praise the Lord. Our lesson today concerning faith. And we hope that we can say something. You know, if you're not careful, heroes of faith, if you're not careful when you study something like this, you've heard so many sermons from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. But it's easy to just sort of turn it off and say, "I already know all about this." But none of us do when you come out down to it. Every once in a while, somebody comes out with a new nugget and a real good thought. And one thing is sure, this chapter says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Brother Adkinson preached some time ago, several years ago, a sermon titled, "The Other Side of Faith." Sometimes we only see the healing miracle results of faith, and don't see the group that endure pain and suffering and sickness, and even death, and still have faith in God. And if I was going to measure which is the greatest faith, I think the enduring faith would be even greater than the receiving faith. I'm not trying to do away with either one, but I've seen too many people give up too easily with just a little oppression, just a little problem, just a little temptation, just a little tribulation. But real faith endures these things and goes out on living for God anyhow. Brother Glass told me about visiting old Brother S.L. Wise, probably Sister Hicks remembers Brother Wise. Was superintendent of Louisiana for years, kind of the founder of Pentecost in that area. But he had the crippling arthritis. And Brother Glass said he went to see him in the last stages of his life and had prayer with him. And there he was, drawn up in bed with crippled hands and feet and limbs in a wheelchair before he went bedside. And Brother Glass said when he started praying, said the prayer session must have lasted 30 minutes. Brother Glass prayed and called every missionary on foreign soil's name in prayer, as well as a lot of pastors and workers throughout the area. He didn't ask for relief, he didn't ask for healing, he would have received that and been happy, I'm sure. But he still had a desire to see the work of God go forward. Hallelujah. Give us faith, Lord. Give us real faith. There's different types of faith. Indeed, we study about doctrinal faith. You know, what faith we use. You hear that sometimes. What faith we use. And some of us have number one job, tongue talking, foot washing, apostolic focus, whatever that song says. That's our faith. That's our doctrine. Nothing wrong with that. Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith. He's talking about doctrine in this case. Not healing faith. I've heard preachers in times past preach from the book of Jude, let us earnestly contend for the faith. And they were talking about healing the sick, the cripple, the blind, the lame, and all that. We're not against that. That's part of our inheritance. But that's not what Jude was talking about. He's talking about the truth, the doctrine of faith. However, in the book of Hebrews, we're not dealing so much with that to say that in the book of Jude. We're dealing more like a confident faith, believing in faith. We're talking about believing in God now. But let's talk about believing in men. There's some people that we believe in. We would trust them. There's some that we would not trust them. You say you're supposed to trust everybody. That depends on the sister you're talking about and the way he has conducted himself before. If I knew the guy that stole my lawnmowers last year, you think I'd trust him if he was around? He'd like to steal my automobile. So you don't just trust everybody, but there are people that you will trust. And suppose you gave them, I'm not making any suggestions or any slander to worry about, but suppose you gave old Ronnie $20 and you said, go down to the store, Ronnie, and get me a box of crackers. So what box of crackers cost? $2? Big box. That's what I'm talking about. If he came back with a nickel change out of a $20 bill, he wouldn't be going to crackers for me no more. I mean, I like him and I trust him, but you could break that confidence. Make it a little bit more exaggerated. Now we'll take over $100 bill. And my kids, oh boy. I think every one of them was guilty of this. They learned that sometimes, even when I was a young dad, I would forget sometimes and send them to the store for half a gallon of milk and give them $5 or maybe a $10. And that's what it cost me. Unless I was really on my toes when they got back and said, where's my change? It cost whatever they took to the store. So I learned not to trust them with a $5 or $10 unless you really were alert to get the. Of course, this kid's never been doing anything like that. Bless their sweethearts. So. They're not right to us. They y'all didn't do that way, did you? But now, if you're talking about God, you can go all the way in trusting God. He will never let you down. You say, well, now what about Paul? He had a problem. He had a thorn in his flesh. And I've heard all kinds of arguments about what was that thorn in the flesh that Paul had. Some say he was blind or almost blind. It said they had proof of that. This is even in some account here, because it said, see what large letters I'm writing to you. And they think he's talking about pages of letters, and I think he's talking about ABCs, as we know it. I don't know whether he's blind or they said he was, because he said, when I first preached to you, you were pulled out your very eyeballs, eyes, and given them to me. They're indicating that he was blind or about blind. Well, that was a long time before he placed the eyeballs in people's heads, and I don't think he really was talking about that. I think I could use that same phrase, and I have, I've got good eyesight. I can see the moon sometimes. But I think I could use that same statement, and don't mean I'm weak eyed at all, that you have loved me and you would have given me your voice. That's the most precious thing you have, is your eyesight. But he said he had a thorn in the flesh and could buffet him. And if you want to know what it is, you just look at his life. He told it in that same chapter, shipwrecked 3 times, beaten several times, dragged out of the city several times and left to die and all that. It was the messenger of Satan was his thorn in the flesh. And he did everything he could to hinder, had him in prison and all that, had him beaten and had him stoned and dragged out of the city. And all the things that he went through, all of these came by the messenger of Satan. Not just one thing. That's where the devil is. You can't tell what he's going to jump on you with. Now, he'll try one thing if that don't work. Just about time you think you got the devil figured out, figure again. It's like my uncle used to say about catching fleas. He had a lot of hogs and dogs and a family catcher and a lot of fleas. And he wore overalls. He kept them unbuttoned on the side all the time. His name was Bill Davis. And he'd reach down in his overalls and pull out a flea. And he'd say the way to catch that flea is don't grab where he is. Grab right over the side. Because he'll move before you get there. Because I always want to know what's like. But now God can be trusted. And Paul said, I sought the Lord 3 times, thrice, which means 3 times. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. But nevertheless, he did not get what he was at. He still had that message of Satan on his face. He was not delivered. If you want to thank his eyesight, he was still dim eyed. If you want to think he was humpbacked, as some say he was still humpbacked. He was not delivered. I don't think there's any of these things by itself. I think there's everything that the devil did for him. The messenger of Satan was out to throw a barricade in front of him. And he took it to God and he prayed about it, maybe fasted. 3 times I besought the Lord, and 3 times the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And hey, that's an answer where you get your healing or where you get your blessing or your miracle if you have the assurance from God that God is able. Hallelujah. Pardon me, Brother Joe, but when your sister was seeking the Lord for the Holy Ghost, I saw her get so impatient one night. And she said, I want the Holy Ghost and I want it now. And not really the way to seek the Lord. God's kind and gentle, and we must approach him with that. But seeing how she did not remain with this true faith and all, you see, God knows more about who gave the Holy Ghost to than we do. Whether it be your friends or others or mine. You know, I just prayed and did everything I could to see some folks pray through. Only to be good. Sometimes you'll walk right out of the church and let you down. I mean, immediately after you have just worked and toiled and labored and go right out and fire up a cigarette or take in a beer for a few, or even do something worse than that. And you say, well, what are we going to do? I just lost confidence in men. No, you lost confidence in that, buddy. But I'll tell you what a true Christian do. That bird that didn't make it, he comes back, we'll pray again. Because we've got confidence in God that God is able. Hallelujah. Let's talk about preachers for a little while. That's a favorite subject for most everybody. Good preachers, so forth. Many preachers have caused people to lose confidence or faith in the ministry. Now that's an absolute. Sometimes I embarrass. I am embarrassed when I read in the paper or hear on the radio or otherwise some of the things that's going on, not only in so-called Pentecostal religions, but just about every religion you can make, as you make mention of. And it's embarrassing. But just because there's one or two faulty teachers on the tree, that don't mean every teacher on the tree is false. And I've got confidence. It's sort of like years ago, Dad Rooks had a preacher, and it was relative to Sister Jackson, I think, like a Brother Henry Hughes. I may remember Brother Hughes real well. And he was a local preacher, never did a lot thing like in the ministry-wise, but he would preach his words with beloved friends, beloved friends, beloved friends. And he could say that so fast until we young folks, you can tell him that was, would mock him by saying beloved friends. But one night he preached against men wearing neckties. And his argument was that he saw a sinner with a necktie and we're not to be like the world. So Dad Rich jumped up and went over and began to unbutton Brother Hughes' shirt. He said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Taking that shirt off of you. I saw a sinner with a shirt on." If we're not careful, we can be very, very foolish. Before I leave that, let me tell you how short and how too thin and too short and so forth just as high. When they're attracting the attention of the man or men in the wrong manner, then there's something wrong with your gift. And the same would apply to men. And nobody, you don't have to draw a line and draw a description. Just use a little common sense. You know when things are attracting people. I'm not talking about looking nice. I'm talking about going beyond looking nice, trying to reach the attention of someone. But we have lost confidence, faith, in a lot of people. You say you shouldn't do that. There are people that I would not want to preach in our churches. I may have let some of the bigger rascals than them preach, but I didn't know about it. But some have so messed up until I don't trust. There are preachers that I would not trust if my girls were still home. There are preachers, because of their past, I would not trust in my home unless I was there. I'm talking about preachers now. There's a lot of other men, too. But there's a lot of others that I would. I can't just sour on everybody because somebody is wrong. A boy that has sung for us a number of times, he sang to take advantage of churches. Preachers do not do this. There might be one here and there that's not sensible of what they might do, but a recognized preacher does not call a pastor and say, "I'm going to be in the area, so I'll not preach for you." I've never done that in my life, and any of the better ministries that I know of does not operate like that. But singers will call on the telephone, get your embarrassing position, "I'm going to be in the area, and thought I might." Now, if you'd say, "Come on by and sing, and we'll give you whatever comes in the offering," most of them would have a change of plans because they expect 150, 200, 300, and some of them even expect $1,000 for an appearance in a little old church. Can you imagine that? Anyway, one called me the other day. The last time he was here, sitting right there, I said, "Where are you going tomorrow?" He told me he's going to a preacher's church in Little Rock that has left the faith, that brought a reproach on our organization and a reproach and a Jesus name people everywhere. And he said he was going out. I said, "Don't tell the congregation you're going there." And so he didn't. But he called me back and I said, "No, I can't use you again. When you told me you were going to sing for that church where a man reproached the whole Jesus name people, I can't use you. You're going to have to make up your mind whether you're going to be in truth or error." He attends a church that's called charismatic, which means, in our modern day language, charismatic means pants suits on the women and bathing suits on men and women, makeup on the women and long hair and all that sometimes on the men. I'm not interested in that type of church. Now, if you're talking about talking in tongues, you're charismatic, you're a part of the crowd. But if you're talking about living loosely, I am not. And so I told that boy, I said, I am not interested in the so-called charismatic news that I have let down all the standards of hope. You're talking about Baptist-looking world? That bunch looks more Baptist than Baptist looks Baptist. And I'm not throwing off on the Baptist. I'm telling you that backslidden Pentecostals guess worse and do worse than our denominational friends that we've known all these times. And when we backslide, we go all the way. But does that make us lose faith in God? God just the same in spite of all that. That boy, unless he makes up his mind, he's going to forsake that kind of junk, won't be backstanding for us and us paying for him. I'm not so hard done to what I'd recognize if he walked in, but I don't want to use people who won't live that. Now, if they're coming toward the truth, I'll battle some things, but when they forsake the truth and begin to go the other way, I don't have faith in them. I don't have confidence in them. Now, heroes of faith. Now, I believe this number here. Faith, first of all, is the substance, and some educated people would make fun of that statement. Faith is the substance because they might think immediately faith is something you can't see or do. Look, this building is it's actually a product of faith and faithful people. You hear the word faith and faithful people. A woman called just the other day on the is on my recording, and she said, y'all have a fund where you can help pay my utility bills and help pay my lawyer? And I heard it on the recorder, so I couldn't call back. She didn't have a phone. She said she'd call back later. So in a little while, she called back again. She said, I'm trying to find out if y'all have a fund where you can help me pay my lawyer and help pay my utility bills. I said, Lord, no. We got utility bills we need some help on. Can you help us? Now, that don't mean we wouldn't help someone if they could. But a church is not an institution where people can just call in and get the utility paid. Brother Coon from Louisiana and the ministers he preached, he said, I'd like to see someone come into my church, me, that wasn't mixed up in their life and wasn't on those. And I didn't have to pay the rent or pay the utilities. He said, I'd just like to have one family come in that didn't have. But I'll tell you this much, Brother Coon or anybody else. I have seen some of those people come in. And if they come to the way of the altar, they'll find compassion from God. They'll find love from the church. They even might find some help financially and all that. But the blessing of the church is not trying to seek somebody to pay their light bill, but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most people nowadays, most people, if they'll give their heart to God and quit the sinful habits of the world, they'll find out that their utility bills can be paid and a lot of other things. Now, everybody gets an appearance. Don't misunderstand me. But sin is very expensive. Sin is very expensive. Faith is the substance that things hope for. The evidence of things not seen. I told you this building. We have land and all here, $500,000 worth of assets. And that's not an exaggeration. It costs well over $300,000 to build this church and the parking lot and the furniture. And the land was valued from $200,000 to $300,000. So we got over $500,000 worth of property here. It only came about by people with faith and faithful people. Everybody say praise the Lord. You can't really be faithful unless you have faith. Hallelujah. I'm thinking right now of a fellow that used to attend another church I pastored, and he'd come maybe the first Sunday of the month, and his financial contribution, I remember the amount, it was $6. He might not come again for 3 Sundays. Now, according to you faithful people, who have a job and if $6 was your tithing or your usual contribution, if you miss 3 Sundays, when you come back, you would pay $18 because you're faithful. I'm not taking on anybody because I think I'm speaking on behalf of everybody here. That's the way we operate. That's the way we do. But that man, I wouldn't consider him faithful because the next time he comes back, guess how much he pays? $6. I think he was paying for a seat or for a show. He did not catch on to what faithfulness really meant. Now, we have a lady that hasn't been able to be in church for months and months, and she requests us to do what I do not like to do. She wants us to come by and pick up her tithe. Once a month, she draws her attention, and my wife's been doing that because I don't like to collect. I get a feeling I'm not the world's best verse, as some of you know, and somebody talks about it. I don't know where some of you live, Casey. but I don't like to go by and receive the tithe unless someone thinks he wouldn't come if it wasn't for the tithe. You understand what I'm saying? Now, the other day I went by and she said, "Here, I want to give you my tithe while I'm here." And I said, "No, I'd rather you wait, rather you mail them, I'd rather you do everything." She said, "Oh, don't be that way." Kind of bawled me out, you know, made me take it anyway. Of course, she had to force it on me. You know, but I think you get the idea. There's somebody that'll be faithful where they can come searching off. They realize it's an important facility here. This woman hadn't been able to be in church a long time, but she still, with her means, it's not a whole lot, but she supports with her means every month. Whether she's here or not, that's what you call faithful. But what makes people faithful is because they're people of faith. Now, let me say that again. A lot of people always think about faith as healing. Woo, glory, glory, glory. And I'm not against healing. Connie talked to me last night. She's, of course, having a battle with this headache problem, and I was completely free of it for how long? A couple of weeks or so, without medication. And suddenly she starts having some headaches again, but she said, not like it was. Am I wrong to hold on to this faith to get deliverance? And I said, no, you're not wrong. She might be wrong, and I'm using terminology now, in saying I am healed if it's still hurting. But I'm not talking about sinful wrong, I'm talking about terminology wrong. She might be wrong saying I'm healed if she still has the headache. But on the other hand, I read in the Bible where a child begins to amend from that hour. And if she's not having as many as she did, and she's not taking medication, we've got a right to praise the Lord and say, well, sure, I believe the Lord's in this thing. There is instant healing, which is more than a healing. It's a miracle. There's a gift of miracle, there's a gift of faith, there's a gift of healing. Healing is a turn around and begin to amend. Now, God is both a God of healing and miracles, but if you had appendicitis today, and we prayed for you, if you understand appendicitis, that's an infected little gland in your right side, and healing would just cause that infection begin to subside, and you'd get well in a few days. But a miracle could heal it immediately, instantly, right now. Not all comes from the same spirit, and it all comes by faith. One fellow said, I've got a lot of faith. No, he said, I've got the gift of healing, but I don't have a bit of faith. That's not right. If you receive anything from God, you receive it through the channel of faith. You may not have the gift of faith. I mean, some of us have to work on believing God. And I can't just believe God and just momentarily always, but there is a gift of faith that some people have that they can just about believe God for anything. God issues them that gift of faith. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. Now, faith is the result. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the result. Now, suppose you prayed for the new church with 17,000 square feet. Suppose you prayed for the new church with that. And you didn't get it. So what? Is God dead? Oh, he's well. He's alive and doing well. Amen. So we've got to accept the final will of God for anything we ask for. John Bach said, 2 chapter, 13 verse. John Bach said on the radio, "To say according to thy will is not right." Somebody don't know what he's talking about. Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He said, pray like this. I mean, you've got a right to pray and pray till you get an answer, but the answer is not always result. One preacher said, God answers every prayer that I pray. Sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait a while. The preacher was trying to impress that God is still the same whether we get our way or not. Hallelujah. Now, by this faith, the elders obtained a good report. Let me talk about elders just a minute. Elders have different meanings, like faith does. Elders can mean older people. Most Brother Hankins, I believe, I think Mary Church might be a... All right. So, but Brother Hankins and Brother Yeager, Brother Freeman, and a few others, but I'm taking on these older brethren in our church, they're elders by virtue of age and experience. Not preacher elders necessarily, they're famous preachers, but not preacher elders, but by age and experience, that classifies them in the category of elders that demand our respect. Preacher elders in the Bible, if you talk about the elders of the church, you're talking about Sam and Johnny and David and others that are beginning in the ministry. They're elders. They're not old, but they're elders. That's a different type of elder. It's like faith in people and faith in God or faith doctrine or faith for healings and miracles. But now these elders ought to be respected. I want to say this about Brother Hankins. Though he is much my elder in age, and I guess he even received God in his life before I did, so he's older than I am in the church as far as that's concerned. But you know, if I walk down that aisle, and he usually steps up here to support Sister Rogers here, and I shake hands with people as I come down, and I'm not demanding this of everybody. Demanded respect is not worth very much. But when I walk down that aisle, that man, though he's in his 80s, he has never shaken my hand or any other preacher's hand sitting down. And you just take a notice of that. And you hear me close, I'm not demanding that. I heard about a pastor some time ago that had an anniversary service, and they rented in the limousine, and they sent to the house and carried him to church in the limousine. They went and met the limousine, got him out of the limousine, put him on the shoulders, and sent carrying him into the church. I don't want that. I'm not only not demanding that, I don't want that. But there was something about, and there is something about Brother Hankins respecting, not just for the record, but any distant ministry that we may have, when they shake hands with Arthur Hankins, you'll see him stand to his feet. And I said, don't do that, Brother Hankins. You don't have to get up and go, oh, yes, you're my pastor. You. And he feels that way about it. Now, we are fastly losing that respect for the ministry. And maybe a lot of the preachers have caused it. The young people basically are not in here this morning. But you know, when I was growing up, we said, yes, ma'am, no, sir, yes, sir, no, ma'am, yes, ma'am, and we were taught to do it. And even the schools today are teaching them to say yes and no, and they don't show a man anybody. But along with that, we've got problems with youth that we didn't have back there, too. And the same way goes for the ministry. We should recognize the ministry as elders. Look, if they're the ones that's going to marry your children and preach your folks' funeral and preach the revival meetings and baptize your people and all that, they demand some respect and don't make a god out of them. Of course not. But respect them as the call of God. Hallelujah. Then the preacher should be just as respectful to those that hold his hands up. When the children of Israel were in a battle and Moses was holding up his hands as a desire to reach God, and the battle was being won, and when his hands would get tired, he'd drop them down, and the battle would start being lost, and he'd raise his hands up again and hold them up just as long as he could, and the battle would be won. And a couple of brothers noticed this, and then one got on one side and one on the other, and they grabbed his hands. That's the saint. That's the church.
It's not just the preacher. Somebody's holding it. He didn't get a lot of praise, maybe, however, it's in the Bible. He didn't get a lot of praise, maybe, but it's in the Bible. But they won the victory because they had cooperation. Let's praise the Lord for his gift. It's true that if you, someone talks about the church and they say, let's go to Brother Rutledge's church. Hopefully it's Brother Gary's church just as much as it's Brother Rutledge's church. It's Brother Barney's church just as much as it's Brother. But that's just sort of a terminology that we've gotten into. We know that Rutledge is the pastor, consequently the head of the local body. And so we go to Rutledge's church, or we go to Brother Hill's church, or we go to Brother Huckabee's church. And none of us claim to be owners. It was John Morgan passed by when he was a little boy, standing in the front seat with his mother, Tom and Lynn. He passed by the other church. We had a bus sitting out there. We had a couple of cars sitting there. And he said, I wish I was rich like Brother Rutledge. He owns a church, he owns a bus, he owns a house, he owns a car, he owns a truck. No, Brother Rutledge is not. Another thing Sean said that time. We baptized some folks, some of them are black one night. And he said, I hope they scrub out that paint real good before I'm baptized. You never know what a child is thinking. Heroes of faith. Now, there's a whole bunch of them listed here. It starts in the front part of the Bible, and then it goes way on down from chapters leading. First of all, Abel. Wasn't it? Was the truth on that Abel over there? Come on, dear. I don't usually let women teach over men. Pardon me, I'm playing. You know, you're not teaching over men. Whatever you teach, if it's wrong, I take it out, so you're not over men. But she told me something cute about Abel. What's her question?
Okay, I was reading about, said that Cain was, it said Abel was the keeper of the sheep, and Cain was the tiller of the ground. And the Lord said, to feed my sheep. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be able, We're supposed to be able to testify. We're supposed to be able to tell people about the Bible. We're supposed to be able to give the right kind of sacrifice to the Lord that he was able to accept it. We should be the able of the two, because Cain was the tiller of the ground, and he had so much that he worried about of this earth, and he was really the tree. And sometimes that's how we do, so we don't want to be Cain. We want to be able of the two.
Amen. That's all right. Won't be it. And you are. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me ask you a question. I told one of this yesterday, but I said I don't want her to answer. I took on Ronnie, he's me and this guy. How do we know that Adam was a farmer? Right, farmer. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, we know that Adam was a farmer. He raised Cain. One fellow said, well, I don't like that religion, he's too full of foolishness. Well, I got your attention anyway, didn't I? And that's what it's all about. We've got to get the attention once in a while. Did I tell you the story? I'm sure I did. About the fellow that bought the mule, and the other fellow said, all you have to do, I think his name is, the fellow that sold the mule was probably named Wood. He said, all you have to do is talk gentle to that mule. He'll do anything you tell him to if you talk gentle to him. So the guy hooked him up and said, get up. And nothing happened. He said, come on, you get up. And nothing happened. And he went back to Mr. Wood, not Bill Wood, and he said, you told me if I talked gentle that year. He said, that's right. And he said, show me. So the man went over, picked up a 2x4 back that long, and run around in front of that mule, hit him right between the eyes, and pulled the mule kind of fell down. He walked around, picked up line, said, get up. And here he went. He said, well, I said, you hit him. He said, you have to get his attention first. That's the way this gospel message is. Sometimes we have to get your attention before we can tell you the real truth. Sometimes God has to get our attention before he can speak to our hearts. Our minds are so cluttered up with a lot of other things until he can't speak to our hearts. All right. Any?
By faith, Enoch was translated, but he could not see death and was not found because God had translated him, taking from this life to the other life. For before his translation, here's the reason, he had a testimony that he pleased God. He was a man of faith. He had a testimony. Now, this testimony was not, they asked me to testify last night for you that were not there. They said, "We won't Brother Rutledge testify. He hardly ever testifies." I stood and kicked this head on the face, Lord, what makes me want to go all the way to him. And I wasn't mocking anybody, but I've heard it 1,000 times. There's more to a real testimony than that. That might do you good if that's the best you can do. But there's more to I think I told you about John and Ann Dalton when they were little girls. My Lord, that's been a long time ago, and 300 times ago, hasn't it? That's been a long time ago. Pardon me, Johnny. And one night, they had testimony service, and they got up at exactly the same time, said exactly the same thing, and sat down at the same time and giggled just right. I won't say so, right in his name, all the way home. That's children, they were children, and that's understandable. Enoch had a testimony. It was not a Wednesday night service testimony. It was a standing testimony. His life was his testimony. Brother Jody says, "I want my daily life to be my brightest testimony." And it is, Brother Jody, whether it's good or bad, your life speaks louder than your voice. If you're really a people of faith, hallelujah, it will cause you to offer a testimony. I don't think this has anything to do with a testimony service, and I'm not against the testimony service. But again, let's just pull up here. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him, to please God. Enoch pleased God by walking with Him. Abel pleased God by offering that which was acceptable. God didn't love Abel more than He loved Cain. He would have accepted either one of them. Cain didn't have the necessary ingredients to live for God. What is that necessary ingredient? Faith. Faith gave him knowledge of what to offer, gave Abel knowledge of what was acceptable. When he offered a lamb, that was acceptable. He didn't have a book that told him to offer a lamb. He didn't have a law. He didn't have Leviticus or Deuteronomy. He had none of those scriptures, but he had faith. Enoch had no Bible telling him to walk with God every day of his life. He had faith. Faith is independent from the Bible itself. However, the Bible will increase your faith, but faith comes directly from God. Hallelujah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. That's household, it says, to his house. It's talking about his family. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is to say, by faith. So you see, here's a word connected with faith, righteousness. An heir of righteousness. You can't be someone that's got a lot of faith in God and live unrighteously. I mean, righteous living, daily walking, often what is acceptable, brings about faith, and faith brings about all things that we can believe God for. Hallelujah. It goes on one after another. Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive from heaven, obeyed. He went, not knowing whether he went. Left his father, a very wealthy man, left his kindred, left all the luxuries of life, and he went day by day, not knowing where he was going, and he went by faith. It was a big task. Anytime God calls you to do anything, there's a certain amount of faith that's involved. Let me tell you some of the past, going back quite a ways. I was preaching revival in Naylor, Missouri. I'd just come from Michigan. We'd been up there working with Pontiac Motors for a while, and And then I preached some revivals in Michigan and Indiana. And came to Naylor, Missouri. And that revival at Naylor, some marvelous things happened, I cannot tell you at this time. But while I was there, I got a call from Brother R.O. Huckabee. And he had resigned the church at Bedrock. Now, this was 1952. And he had heard that I'd not be interested in pastoring a church. And I came down on Sunday morning and I taught Sister Ruth on the young people's class that Sunday morning. Brother Josh Ellard was also there, and he preached that Sunday morning. And they were considering the church. And strange as it may seem, I was the one after the election that was notified that I was the pastor of the little Bedrock church. That was my coming. But you're talking about somebody broke. I didn't have enough money to come down here. Floors and sheetrock and made four 9 to 12 rooms. Sister Rogers and Sister Helen ran and bought us some window shades to put on the windows, and we moved in that church. We had no water facilities. We carried water in jugs from Rose Oil. We had no bathroom facilities except the number 2 washtub that we had to carry water in jugs and fill that up. We had a little box building in the bushes behind the church. I'm talking about here in Pine Bluff. We had 26 in Sunday school. We had 31 in Sunday school. We had 40 in Sunday school. We got $11, $13, $12. Brother Elton Jones and Brother Ted Hall was working at Safeway, and they would bring us not the cage stuff, don't misunderstand me, but peaches that had a spot on them, and cabbage that had a bad side on them, and we existed on food that they brought and other things that people did for us. But about that time, God got in our walk, hallelujah, and I saw Chuck Gray, and I said, Chuck, would you come and preach me a revival? And I cannot promise you anything. I was getting like $15 money a week, living in the part of the church without sufficient furniture and all that, cooking. My wife was cooking on a little two-burner oil stove, and Sister Hicks down here loaned me a set tree to set on, and it was rugged days. Chuck said, sure I can. We brought an evangelist into our home, a man of faith, just like we were trying to serve God by faith. And we started a revival, and that church came up to over 100 in Sunday school during that revival, and never did go down below that for the 10 years that I stayed there. We came from a $15 a week, and during that revival, I told the church I'm going to start putting a fourth of the tithe back into the church, and we're going to build a building. Sister Gibbs was sent there. She said, you can't do that. You're not getting enough to live on. But the next week, and I'm talking about 1952 now, the next week my portion of the tithe was $45. And I was self-supported for 9.5 years, and we left there with a new church building and had an $1,800 indebtedness, but we had the money to pay for that. That is the substance of things hoped for.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the substance. That's the result. I mean, you may take a step by faith, and it may seem like, Sam, I'm not preaching to you this morning. Every time I say something like that, he said, he got me again. You don't want teachers, but you can get as many teeth when you cut that bad part off there. But I'm not advising everybody to take that step unless you know that God has spoken to you. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. God bless you.